All right, well, we'll get going. Say Shabbat Shalom as always. Samuel Butler, he's one of the great English satirists. He once said, "Let us be grateful to the mirror for revealing to us our appearance only." It's an interesting quote that reveals his realization that what we see on the outside of a person is not really indicative of what's going on inwardly. And it reminded me of what we read in James 1, where it says to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And I'd say that's probably what all of us want. You know, we want to be blessed in what we do. And as we continue probing into this perfect law of liberty, it's not designed to be a mirror to show us our outward appearance, but it's designed rather to reveal our inward parts that we might be changed by what we read. Samuel Butler was thankful that his mirror only showed the outward appearance. And in so many ways, that's much easier, you know, to look at. It's easier to look good that way, isn't it? But the law of Yehovah that we're spending time looking into reveals so much more. It does if we let it. And so then, of course, the admonition is to not walk away from that mirror, forgetting its lessons, forgetting what it teaches us, and rather to apply them, to walk it out, to be doers, as it says here in James, and not just hearers only. The concept applies really to everything in Yehovah's instructions to his creation. You know, we call it the Torah. It just means instructions. It applies to everything, to all his law, and is certainly applicable as we look at the next commandment in our journey today through the Decalogue, which is Exodus 20:14, "You shall not commit adultery." And we want to compare that right away with what Yeshua then said. He said that on Mount Sinai, and he said, "You've heard it, that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So you could say that the Exodus command could be compared to Samuel Butler's mirror, while Yeshua's comment obviously goes much deeper. And it's this depth that Paul was talking about when he said that a man could look into the mirror of the law and he could easily walk away, forgetting what it exposed in him. Why? Because we can hide behind that outward appearance. And other people don't always see what's inside. They can be hidden. An easy example of this is in the physical, is if you kind of go through a really nice neighborhood, right? You'll drive through there and you'll think, "Wow, look at all the nice big houses, and they look so fancy, and everything's perfect, and brand new cars in the driveway," and you think, "Wow, they must be rich." But you know, many times those people are some of those people are people that are the most in debt, the most underwater. Some of those people would be happy if they could just be broke. You know, in my walk, drive through and think, "Oh, poor me, I'm just broke." Some people are, you know, in the negative that much. So outwardly, just driving by, you might think, "Well, everything looks great over there. The mirror image is wonderful." But inside is stress and the pain of debt. And I submit it's that way much with Yehovah's law, especially when we consider the dramatic contrast between how the Exodus command is viewed. Now, you're going to learn today that they both say the same thing. But how they're viewed is different. You kind of look at the one and you say, well, that's the physical. I'm, you know, I'm not supposed to have sex with anybody outside of marriage. And, you know, but Yeshua has this much broader thing. And it's this contrast. And even Yeshua, he spoke to this contrast just a couple of verses later in verse 31. He says, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Okay. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. So the contrast is evident when you start to dig into this. There is a provision in the law that one can give a certificate of divorce to a partner if there's been sexual immorality. But the Pharisees, they took that principle and they made their own laws that you could just give a certificate. You know, you could. They created their own little loophole around this commandment. That if they married a woman and for some reason later on she's not pleasing him, why, they just give a certificate of divorce, and now you're covered under the law, and you can just go and marry another one and basically like sleeping around legally according to their law. Do it as many times as you want. Just give the certificate, and then you can go on. But once again, Yeshua came against their laws, and he taught a deeper application of the spiritual intent. Matthew 19, the Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? He answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses give a command for a certificate of divorce and to put her away? And he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. It was not the intent of Yehovah. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Yeshua can't be fooled by outward appearance. Giving a certificate doesn't change the heart. It doesn't change the lust for the other person that you're trying to go after. And by the way, just so you know, I put her... this where it says marries her who is divorced, I intended to put that in brackets because that word's not in there. Okay, it really just should read, and whoever marries who is divorced commits adultery. The point is, according to Yeshua, it's all about the heart. That's what it says here. And I wanted to start this message with this point because I want us to consider all the rest of what we're going to talk about today in this light, because it is easy to look at this command only in the physical, to just look at our image in Samuel Butler's mirror and think we're doing okay with this one. You know, there's nothing to see here. Move on, right? I'm not cheating on my wife. I'm not cheating on my spouse. So let's just move on to number 8. Well, I think you're going to see there's more to it than that. And there's more than meets the eye. And there's more that needs to be considered, especially in when you consider that contrast that I showed you with Yeshua's comments concerning the heart. So what does adultery, what's it mean? Much like we saw last week, the command is just 3 words. Na'af, af, na'af, lo, na'af. Na'af, lo, na'af. That's what he said. Na'af is Strong's 5003, and when you look it up, It means, well, it means adultery. So that's not all that much help. However, when you dive into the lexicon and you look at the root words, you begin to get a deeper picture as you read the instances in the Bible where this word is used. It's very much like we saw last week. Remember last week, we saw the word for murder, okay? And here in Exodus 20:14, this is also the very first use of the word na'af. It's the first use of that word in the Bible. And so just like last week, from that point forward then, the Word of God then defines that word for us. We've defined it as adultery, and we think about what adultery is with that English word, but what I'm saying to you is it's the same as last week. Na'af was used the first time right here, and then the Bible expands on what that word means, and it means more than what you first think it might. Okay? We see many ways as we go forward through the Torah of how this commandment is broken, because it's referred to as na'af, okay? And it expands the concept of that word. So we let the Bible define it, not us. So we're going to do that as we move through this series, but I just want to give like an overview of really what we're going to see. First off, I want to get rid of the ridiculous notion out there by some that think that this command only applies to women, or to men, I mean. It's categorically untrue. I don't understand how they get there. But we find comments like this. This is from the Brown Driver Briggs lexicon, where it says, usually of man. And I'm like, what? You know, what about references to na'af over and over about women? Proverbs 30, verse 20, this is the way of an adulterous woman. A na'af? Woman. Okay? Ezekiel 16. You are an adulterous wife who takes strangers instead of her husband. There's a lot more. There's many instances and references in the Bible with women committing adultery, committing, you know, na'af. And it boggles the mind how anyone takes the stance that this only applies to men. But so I'm just going to move on. Clearly, the command applies to both men and women, and I'll make reference to this a few other times. There's some few other scriptures that show that, too, as we move along. But we further learn that na'af is referred to as any sexual activity by a married person outside the marriage. Now, this one is obvious. This is what we immediately think of when we think of adultery, and it's referred to many times in scriptures. That is an appropriate definition, but it's just not the only one. And in Israel, it came with a very heavy consequence. Leviticus 20, verse 10 says, the man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. So this is what I'm talking about many times we're going to see. It's male and female both, guys. But notice here that this is an extremely serious thing in the mind of Yehovah. Deathly serious. They're to be put to death. So obviously to honor this covenant is important, especially, you know, this marriage one. And our society doesn't do that, does it? They don't look at it that way. A quick Google search, I just Google search real quick. There's a divorce every 13 seconds in the United States. Every 13 seconds. That equates to 277 divorces per hour, 6,646 divorces per day, 46,000 over that per week, and 2.5 million per year divorces in the U.S. That means that in the 2 minutes that it would maybe normally take for a couple to say their vows on their wedding day, 9 people in that same 2 minutes are getting divorced. You do the math and you realize that there's 554 divorces that occur during their wedding reception. I had another one. I can't find it now. Yeah. It's 1,300 divorces during a wedding reception, 554 during your typical romantic comedy that all the ladies love. All of those numbers are even considering the fact that marriage itself is trending down rapidly in the U.S., meaning that less and less people are even bothering to get married in the first place. They just live together so that when they split, those statistics aren't even in these numbers I just gave you. It's actually much worse. And yet we have a divorce in this country every 13 seconds. It's over 67% now of marriages. 41% by first marriages, 60% on the second marriage, and 73% of third marriages. First marriages typically end within 8 years. It's staggering. And they're only getting worse. And one reason is because in the U.S., we now have what's called a no-fault divorce. We've ignored Yehovah's law. We've removed the legal covenantal consequence from divorce. You know, who cares about commitment? It doesn't mean anything in our society anymore. 25% of individuals in the United States of America over the age of 18 have been involved in at least one divorce. That's staggering. So clearly, and I just remember too, you compare that, it was 25% over 18 in one divorce. In 1920, it was less than 1%. Divorce was rare because there was not no-fault divorce. There was a stigma attached to it. It's not anymore. There's a lot of factors there, but clearly the desire to have sexual relations with anyone you please, wherever you please, with no regard to the sanctity of the marriage covenant, that's the major culprit. We just want our sex. And so the commandment gets broken. And folks with eyes to see, it's easy to see the effects of that, isn't it? They believe there's no consequence, but it's just not true. Because the family unit gets broken down, and when the family unit gets broken down, society gets broken down, it's a mess, because the family is the building block of society. And so when that core structure is broken down, then evil just comes in countless ways. We're living in it. I don't have to spell this out. When you have any sexual encounter, as this says, outside marriage, it's adultery. It's just plain and simple. That's the easy one. It's the easy one to define. And certainly an easy one to see the negative effects when it's broken. Our Father doesn't not want us to have those consequences. So He imposed the strictest penalty that He could to do everything He could to make sure it didn't happen, right? Because again, when you break the family, you break everything else. And so, moving on, because marriage is to be between one man and one woman, when you have relations outside of a marriage covenant, you are essentially, you know, if you're not married yet, you're essentially breaking a marriage covenant that you haven't even entered into. Because if the marriage covenant is based on two people coming together and only having that kind of relationship with each other, if you do that beforehand, then you can't come into it that way. So it is activity, sexual activity by unmarried people as well, outside the marriage covenant. And the Bible has a name for this. It's called fornication. And it is also linked to na'af. The related word, the root, is za-na. So you have na'af and za-na, right? And in the Greek, it's translated to fornication. In the Hebrew, we read it in the English as translated to prostitution and whorish, but predominantly harlotry. Harlotry. Zana is used to cover simple fornication as well as the way of life of a prostitute. So it's kind of both. It's used 93 times in the First Testament. And many of those times it says played the harlot or playing the harlot. Okay? And it's used a lot in reference to people that are outside of marriage. Here's just one example. Leviticus 21, a widow or a divorced woman or a defiled woman. Now that or is not there, okay? So I didn't put it there, even they say it's not there. Okay, so a divorced woman or a defiled woman, a harlot. These he shall not marry. It's talking about the regulations for a priest, okay? So we see here a woman that has defiled herself as a harlot. So the Bible's defining this for us. The or, like I said, it's added. It's not in the Hebrew. So there are, like I said, 93 instances of this word and mostly translated to harlot. It's used in a lot of different contexts. Paul wrote this to the Hebrews. He said, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So we see here him teach that the marriage bed is to be undefiled from anyone else. And then he lists both adulterers, those who've had, you know, relations with someone outside their marriage covenant, and fornicators, those that have inappropriate relations without a marriage covenant. So they're both there. So in both the Greek and in the Hebrew, we find this word used by Yehovah when he said, don't commit adultery, na'af, lo na'af, refers to both people in a marriage covenant and not in a marriage covenant. And in English, we translate that to adultery and fornication. And fornication's bad because when you have sex before marriage, you are committing na'af on that person you will eventually covenant with. You're breaking it before it even starts. You're not able to enter that covenant in a pure way. And I found this definition. It's kind of an interesting one for adultery that said to divide or make impure. Divide or make impure. And the Bible calls impure unclean, doesn't it? When it talks about harlotry and unclean men or women, that's what it's talking about, okay? Yehovah wants people entering the marriage covenant in a pure, clean manner. Fornication, sex prior to marriage, was grounds for the marriage to end, even if it was discovered after the marriage and not revealed at the time. I want to read this to you. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 22. And it says, and this is interesting because you have to read between the lines and the heart here. If any man takes a wife and goes into her and detests her and charges her with shameful conduct, so that's, you know, having sex ahead of time, and brings a bad name on her and says, I took this woman, and when I came to her, I found she was not a virgin. Then the father and mother of the young woman shall take and bring out the evidence of the young woman's virginity to the elders of the city at the gate. And the young man, woman's father shall say to the elders, I gave my daughter to this man as wife, and he detests her. Now he has charged her with shameful conduct, saying, I found your daughter was not a virgin. And yet these are the evidences of my daughter's virginity, and they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. Then the elders of that city shall take that man and punish him. And they shall fine him 100 shekels of silver and give them to the father of the young woman, because he has brought a bad name on a virgin of Israel. And she shall be his wife. He cannot divorce her all his days. But if the thing is true, the evidences of virginity are not found for the young woman, then they shall bring out the young woman to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her to death with stones, because she has done a disgraceful thing in Israel, to play the harlot in her father's house. So you shall put away the evil from among you. So to summarize, if a newlywed man were to suspect his bride was not a virgin and makes the accusation and it turns out to be false, he has to compensate the family for disgracing their name. But if it's true, she's to be stoned. Now that tells you how important, right? That's the point. That's why I read this. How serious God takes having sex outside of that covenant before the marriage. He wants the two, again, to come together in purity and stay that way. And there's no mincing words here. Sex before marriage is evil, and the sanctity and purity of the marriage covenant is a sound foundation to society. And so to Jehovah in his nation said, well, if you break that fundamental building block, it can be a capital offense. That's how important it was. Now, you know, there's other implications of fraud and some other things that we can cover later when we get to this. But the point now is just to show you how important, how serious Jehovah takes the sex act before marriage. And while our society flaunts it around like it's nothing, I mean, they just call it hooking up now, I guess. Well, we just go out tonight and we'll just hook up. There are consequences, though. Whether they're immediate or not, there are consequences. We've titled this series, Thus Saith the Lord. And guys, this is a Thus Saith the Lord thing. There's no getting around it. This was instruction by Jehovah to Moses of how to deal with this type of thing. And he said, you're to stone her if she has done this. And this isn't First Testament stuff either. You know, it continued clear into Yeshua's day. Can you think of the example that we have? It's a pretty important one. You know, God had to send an angel to Joseph, didn't he? Why? Because he was engaged to Mary. She was obviously presenting herself as a virgin, of being pure and ready to engage in that union, and then she shows up pregnant. And so what is Joseph to do? He's to put her away. And so God had to intervene in a pretty dramatic way. And it's because of this very thing. So the word of God is clear that the command against Na'ath is also to single folks. Sex before marriage is sin. It's that simple. Now we can be thankful that Jehovah is gracious for the times that we live our lives in ignorance. There may be people watching this that, you know, came to the knowledge of the Word of God and the knowledge of the Lord, you know, after the fact. And so when we go down into those waters of baptism, we are cleansed, we are purified, and we're expected to stay that way. And so while there is obvious grace based on the fact that Yeshua has paid that penalty, that consequence didn't go away, it was paid. So Once you know, once you enter into that covenant with him and with your spouse, you're to keep it that way. But so far, we're just still talking about the physical side of this, right? So let's just go a little deeper. A large portion of the time that Na'af is used is in reference to the spiritual relationship with Yehovah. Or as he puts it many, many times, as I said, playing the harlot with other gods. So you got to discern that from that, Na'af goes beyond the physical, right? It even includes infidelity on an emotional level, breaking really any covenant. Because that's what was going on between Israel and Yehovah. They were breaking his covenant. They weren't having sex with another god. So this word that he's using, this na'af, can't just mean that. This is actually a connection back to not having any other gods. And there's a lot I could cite here, but let's just soak on a few of them. Jeremiah 3, verse 8 says, "Then I saw for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, na'af." Israel committed na'af. "I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce based on the law. She committed na'af. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also." So this is an obvious connection between how Yehovah viewed his relationship with Israel. They were to be his bride, but they committed adultery. The one legitimate reason for divorce. Did they physically sleep with another god? No. They cheated on Yehovah in their heart. In other places it says they went after other gods. They served other gods in their heart. They had a desire for other gods. Just desire. To Yehovah, that was enough. That was na'af. He said, na'af, lo, na'af. And now he's telling us what that means. It's not just about sex. Na'af goes further. And so all of a sudden, this command goes far beyond just keeping your junk in your pants. When Yehovah came as Yeshua, and he said, you know, what I quoted, you know, "You've heard it said of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, whoever looks after, unless after a woman has already committed adultery in their heart," when he said that, they should have already known that. Based on, you know, the scriptures that they already had. It wasn't new. Here's another one. Ezekiel 23. "For they have committed adultery," na'af, "and blood is on their hands. They have committed adultery with their idols, and even sacrificed their sons who they bore to me, passing them through the fire to devour them." You see, adultery here and in Jeremiah and in tons of other scriptures is na'af, just like the Decalogue. And Yehovah says, no, no, no adultery, no fornication, and no inappropriate relationships that defile your covenants, emotionally, mentally, whatever. We can see this in so many scriptures like these where Yehovah hates the relationship, the divisiveness of the relationship that Israel pursued with other gods. And he used the same word as in the seventh commandment. Now somebody's going to bring up in discussion, and I hope they do, the question, well, when does other relationships outside marriage cross the line? It's a good question. Because all of us have relationships of different types. We don't just have a relationship with our spouse. We have work acquaintances and we have colleagues and friends. I would say that, though, that the answer to that lies right here, right in the heart in every case. If you're giving some part of you away to another person that's not your spouse, that you should have reserved for them? Well, that's probably something that you need to search your heart over. Because we can cheat in a lot of ways. Notice here, here's another example. Na'af is used in Leviticus 20, not with other gods, but with mediums. It says, and the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute Na'af himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people. So here again, the reference to Na'af is to anyone, male or female. But further, we see that Yehovah is upset that Na'af has been committed because people went to mediums. They went to spirits that were not him to get answers. See, that's a relationship that you should have with God and God alone when you're seeking things in the spirit realm. That's very interesting, isn't it? It's an interesting insight because the concept, again, goes way beyond sexual relations. And I believe it's tied to it because Yehovah designed sex to be a bonding experience. And so when we see Na'af being used in other contexts, we can understand that God wants us to be faithful in those bonds that we create with each other. And the strongest bond that we create on this earthly realm is with our spouse. And that bond is a direct parallel given to us in the Bible of our marriage later to Yehovah. In fact, I'm convinced that it's one of the reasons for the marriage covenant. The reason he designed things the way he did so that we could, by application and experience, learn what that bond with Yehovah is going to look like. Notwithstanding the fact that it's, as I said, the basic building block of society and for the kingdom of God. When we make bonds, we're to honor them. Remember the definition of adultery I shared, that it is to divide or make impure, to divide. And so we immediately recognize that that's what adultery does. It divides. Marriage partners are divided physically, emotionally, mentally. What was once pure is now impure. The Bible calls it being defiled. But God created man and woman to be connected in obvious ways, yes, physically, but more deeply in terms of heart, a bonding that's not to be broken. A bond that can't be broken without pain, without impurity, being defiled in some way. That bond is to be honored. In Genesis chapter 2, I won't go there because we all know the story well, Yehovah made both male and female, and they were both in his image. In other words, both had some of his characteristics, and they were meant to be melded together, to be bonded, to be one. And as God made us in his image, then he made Adam, and Eve was made from Adam, indicating that they come together, that they're due life together. It's one unit. It's why Yeshua said, as we already read, they're no longer two but one. And what God has joined together, let not man separate. Let not man separate. Let not him divide. We are not to divide in our marriage. We are to, you know, be bonded together. We are not to commit adultery in any of its forms. And of course, a big part of that bond, as Yehovah designed it, is sexual, but it's just one part. But he did design it, as an aside, he did design it to be physically strong. It is kind of an anchor point that to hold the relationship together, because he made those urges very strong by design. And so when you think about that, is it really a mystery then? Is it a surprise that this is an area that then Satan focuses on to attack and tempt? If that's the mechanism by which God is helping us stay bonded, well, let's attack that. That would be a good strategy. We need to have eyes to see our enemy's strategy, see what he's doing. sex was given to be between one man and one woman to bond them together. And as I said, a building block to society and eventually the kingdom of God. So what better place to attack if you're, you know, the adversary? I cited the stats for divorce, but the attack is even more than that now. We're supposed to accept homosexuality now as an alternative lifestyle. And we're called every name in the book if we don't agree. You know, we have transvestites, bisexual people, gay men, lesbian women, all supposedly good. Makes us progressive. You know, we're growing in our society. It's not billed as just okay. It's billed as right. What used to be only, you know, a few decades ago as something that was an illness and illegal is now not just okay, but it's good. And now we're running into this phase where people reject their God-given sex altogether so that they can engage in sex with whoever, or I will go out on a limb and say it's probably coming, whatever they want. If you can't see this as an all-out attack on the fundamental building block of society, then you do not have eyes to see. I know we have eyes here. I'm not going to belabor this point, but we must be ever vigilant to what the adversary is doing. Because, guys, he knows we know this. So he, you know, we see it. So he's probably not going to come at us that way. Remember, the main goal is to divide. He uses all that other junk to keep the bond from ever occurring in the first place. But for those of us in that bond, the strategy is different. The bond is there. Now he wants to divide it, separate, put in a wedge. Sometimes when Sherilyn and I get on each other's last nerve, one or the both of us will stop and realize we aren't at odds with each other. We're at odds with the one that wants to divide us. And you know, many times that just makes us closer because we bond again against a common enemy. The wedges Satan uses are literally anything that we will allow him to use. Doesn't have to be sex. He'll use that one if he can. It's an obvious one. Try to get us to engage in a mind thing of what ifs with another person that catches the eye. That's the obvious adultery, whether it be physical or emotional. He doesn't care. He also knows it's about the heart. And men, it's why pornography is so harmful, so dangerous, so destructive. You don't have to touch that other person physically on that screen or on that page to have sex with them up here or in here. And men are made to be highly attracted to the lady's form. Guys, you know what I mean. Satan will use that in a New York minute if you let him. And in this society, you have to have your guard up every second. And I will say to anybody here or anybody out there, if you have a problem with this, get help. Find somebody that you can trust and reach out to them and ask for their support to hold you accountable. It must be fought with every fiber of your being, and you likely will not overcome it on your own. We have to have eyes to see only our mates. Proverbs 5 says, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. In other words, he sees what you're doing. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. So this sort of wandering eye, this sexual immorality, is one strategy that Satan uses to divide. But it's not the only one, by far. Ask any married couple about the last disagreement they had. Most times it's dumb. Last week for us it was whether or not to reheat chicken. Don't even ask. It's too stupid to repeat it. The point is, he will use anything to divide. Don't let it. What God has joined together, let no man, husband or wife, separate with divisive actions. But let's go back to what we were talking about. Okay. It even includes infidelity on an emotional level. That na'af refers to infidelity of the heart, of emotion as well as physical. We see that in the way that Yehovah talks about Israel with respect to his relationship with them. Israel committed na'af to Yehovah, but didn't sleep with another god. It's not what he was referring to using this very word. They were bonding with other gods in their hearts. The adultery was committed in here. No physical interaction. So when we huddle up today, I would like for us to explore this together. Because it's easy to understand, don't have sex outside of marriage. Okay. But there's more here. Where's the emotional line? What experiences are only for a spouse, only for Yehovah? Years ago, I gave an analogy when teaching on this very subject. I told a hypothetical story in order to illustrate how one can engage in what we would call adultery and never have any sort of sexual conduct. And in this story, I began to tell about going on a business trip and meeting a woman that really appealed to me. Well, we talked and we had several dinners together, and I shared my life and my dreams and hopes and plans for the future. I told her all about my fears and disappointments. We went for a stroll through a shopping district, and I found myself holding her hand. And while I was telling this story, I looked over at Sherilyn and saw her face. And there was pain on that face. Even knowing it wasn't true, knowing it was a hypothetical situation, just her envisioning that was enough to bring her pain. And so if that doesn't illustrate that there's a line that was crossed in that story, I don't know what does. So what is the line? It's a good thing to discuss. But I want to talk about one more thing before we circle up, and that is to answer the question, what's the do in this command? I've spent a lot of time already talking about what not to do. Whether you're a man or a woman, single or married, you're not to have sex outside of marriage. Got it. Okay, that's the physical. From the spiritual side, we're to be married to Yehovah and not na'af that relationship either, which extends the meaning to infidelity of any kind. And so when you put all that together, that's a lot of don'ts. Okay? But I've said before, we don't live in a vacuum, do we? So what do we do? What's the positive side of this? And I believe we can wrap our minds around an answer by considering again part of that definition of adultery that said to divide. So if the don't can be described as divisive, then the do is to strengthen the bond. Where Satan wants to divide, we are to heal and repair. Where he wants to tear apart, we are to stitch back together. And what do you know? The key to that is selflessness. Service. Thinking of the other person's needs is more important than your own. All these commandments, I said last week, address selfishness This one's no different. The physical sin involved in adultery is all about selfish lust. Fulfilling that selfish, lustful, fleshly desire that you have. Even on the spiritual side of this, it's all about lusting after bonds and connections with other people outside of that covenant. And so the antidote to selfishness is what? Service. Sherilyn and I long ago discovered that our marriage works. It's wonderful and fulfilling. It's even awesome when we are focused on one thing to try to outserve each other. Thinking of the other one first. When we do it, it's great. And when we don't, it sucks. It's that simple. Our physical nature, see, isn't bent that way. But when you put it aside and you serve, it's awesome. And you don't see that in Samuel Butler's mirror. You only see it in the mirror of God's law. And you will see it over and over. You will see your selfishness. And so the admonition is not to walk away and forget what you saw, but to do something about it. And what do we do about selfishness? We serve. We can talk about the do's of this command, but to me, it all boils down to be selfless in your service to the one to whom you have covenanted with to provide that service, to love them. Love is an action. We said on our marriage vows to love and honor and cherish. And love is action. Love is service. You do that. You do the love, and then you feel the love. You do that, and you'll be so invested in the relationship that you won't want to do anything to harm it. It'll be your treasure. Your treasure, as Yeshua said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I submit to you, you will never na'af your own heart. Amen? Amen.